First Peter chapter 3. Hey, will he sneak on in here? All right. First Peter chapter 3. Let me ask a question of you ladies. Anna, you drive, don't you? Do you, huh? Leadfoot Anna, huh? Uh-oh. Anna, when you're asked to obey the speed limit, do you feel like less of a person? That was the answer I'm looking for. Let me see, who else can I pick on today? All right. Don Haynes, I assume that you and Annette paid taxes this year, and at some point between the 17th of April, I was wondering, did you feel less as of a person? Did you feel like you were less of a person because you had to pay taxes this year? No? Yeah, glad you're able to pay taxes. What about the other laws of the land, the civil laws that we're asked to obey? Do you feel less of a person when you are obedient to those laws? No. You see, they pass a law, and then we as citizens abide by it. That's our responsibility as citizens. So that when Peter starts out in chapter 3, he uses the same word in this passage as he used previously in chapter 2. Remember in chapter 2, we were asked to be in submission to governmental authorities, kings, governors, princes, presidents, whatever they would be, law enforcement officials of every kind. We were asked to place ourselves in a submission to them as we abide by the law. Slaves were asked to place themselves under the authority, willingly, of their masters, and even of those masters who are cruel and unusual, and they're heartless. And Peter said, slaves, you just need to submit yourself to those kinds of individuals. So now when he starts off in chapter 3, he starts out, let me show you how now the life of Christ is displayed within a family circle. We're going from the big picture and coning in smaller. We've got our government, and then we've got our employers, and now we've got our families. And how is the family to be run? It says this in verse 1, wives, in the same way. Well, in the same way as what? Well, in the same way as he has asked us to submit ourselves to other folks for the government and for masters. So in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the Christian message, they may be won over without a message by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Isn't that an amazing testimony? God is asking, and Peter is admonishing the women. He says, just as you are willingly to submit yourself to the laws of the land that in no way are sexist, just as you are compelled to obey the laws of your boss and abide him, you slaves. So, women, we're asking you to willingly submit yourself to the leadership of your husband. This does not give husbands... You have to say this disclaimer because the women get all upset if you don't. It doesn't give... And it's also true, okay? But you have to say this, men. This does not give you a license to demand submission from your wife any more than it gives the police officer the right to pull you over when you're doing the speed limit, or to come just barging into your house to see if in some way you have broken the law or violated the laws in some way. You just can't do that. You cannot demand that of your wife. In fact, the law cannot even really demand that we abide by the speed limit. I pick on the speed limit because it's the easiest one that we all break. They can't demand it. I mean, they can, but they can't make me do it. They can ticket me, but in all honesty, all they've ticketed me for is that one incident where I've gone over the speed limit. They can't make me do it again. They can't make me abide by the speed limit even after I got a ticket. They could take away my license, and that probably wouldn't, well, I have to be careful. But they could take away my license, and you could still get behind the wheel of a car and drive. It doesn't necessarily stop you. You see, you have to willingly say, I'm going to abide by that law. For the sake of household running and for a cohesive leadership role, Peter now says, wives, you just need to submit yourselves to your husband. Now, there's a very important reason why you willingly do that. You willingly do that because, Peter said, some of you are living with unsaved husbands. And I know, I've seen it tragically, that women with unsaved husbands want to demand that their unsaved husbands come to church. They want to demand that their unsaved husbands listen to a family devotional that the wife may be leading, or a prayer at dinner time to ask God's blessing on the food. They want to make certain demands of what an unsaved individual wants to do. They want to take, because they want to take a stand for Jesus. And notice that's not exactly what Peter says. He doesn't say make that stand for Jesus in that way. Pray out loud. Put your husband on the prayer chain and a prayer list and get him saved. He doesn't say that to do any of that, does he? He doesn't say to bind up with other people and get into a support group for women married to unsaved husbands. Here's what he says. Women, do you want to reach your husband for Jesus? Then submit yourself to his leadership. Understand that God has allowed men to have a higher authority or ranking for the leadership. Is someone in every corporation needs to be the boss. Everyone needs to make a final decision. If a husband is smart, he will let his wife make that decision so he never has to take the blame for anything. All right? But you understand that there needs to be a decision process, a leadership process. Wives, you submit yourself to that. Now, the reason I labor on this, even with a class that is older, is for this reason. You have sons and daughters that you want to see follow the ways of the Lord. And you may be seeing their struggle as they live or even function within the home, even with their Christian spouses. It's just very difficult. What do you need to tell them? You just need to say, look, just don't think less of yourself. Don't put yourself down, but just place yourself willingly under what his authority would be. And then, by your placing yourself under that authority, you begin to allow people to see and allow him to see that you love Jesus. And the reason you're submitting to him is not because he's making you, not because of any other reason except you want to see him come to know Christ as Savior. And so you willingly place yourself under the leadership. Now, because now Peter begins to describe, I mean, haven't you seen ladies who've lived their lives and their husbands are more away from Jesus as they've lived with a Christian woman than they'd be drawn to him because they've seen something repulsive in the woman? What have they seen? They've seen that the woman wants to exercise her, I have a right to go to church. And that's a hard call. That really is. I've got a right to go to church. Well, I'm grateful for the men who allow for the unsaved men who allow their wives to go to church. But is that necessarily a right to do that? Say, well, you know, we've got to take a stand for God somewhere. We've got to draw the line. And we've got to be with fellowship. And God has called us to be in fellowship with people. Now, and I understand that. And I know that you need to grow spiritually. But if your husband forbids you from coming to church, you know what I try to do? And I've changed my position on this. I used to say, ladies, you got to come to church. You got to obey the things of God. You got to render unto God the things that are God, unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. You know what I've come to realize? That was probably wrong advice. Come to realize and say, do you want to win them for Jesus? Then cooperate with him. When it comes to those things that are spiritual, yes, you want to be with other believers. Yes, you want to. Honestly, there are enough Bible studies throughout the course of the week that you can attend that he doesn't have to be at, and it doesn't take time from the family. I mean, there are 101 ways to grow in Jesus right now outside the walls of the church. So please don't try any of them. Still come to church, all right? But that is the fact. You've got to be able to, do you want to win them for Jesus? Now, you might even win them without a message, that is, without even saying a word. And verse 2, when they observe your pure and reverent lives, verse 3, your beauty should not consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold ornaments and fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in God's eyes. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've married enough people to know that every time I say that or infer that in premarital counseling, I always get raised eyebrows. Because no woman wants to think, well, I'm not gonna sit back and take a second hand position. I'm not gonna just, you know, that meek and quiet spirit. This is the age of being outspoken. This is the age of being able to identify yourself as a person without having to hide under somebody else or unite with somebody else. The idea here is that the beauty of a woman really isn't the exterior. I mean, that's what catches the eye. Really, that's what gets you first. Guys, girls, you too. How do they look? But I've known some men uglier than sin whose women have fallen in love with them because of what was on the inside of the guy. I've known some guys who have fallen in love with some women that were less than attractive. And you know why? Because they saw within them something else that was more attractive. They weren't so concerned with the outer skin, with how they were dressed. They were more concerned with, are they going to be a good parent? Are they going to be a good model? Are they going to be a good mate? Are they a good individual? And so you really find yourself in that kind of condition. Peter wants to make sure that these wives do that. Now, there's a real reason for that. Because he sets up Sarah as the example. She called him Lord. You have become her children when you do good and aren't frightened by anything alarming. It simply means that when accusations come flying your way about your sincerity, your love for your husband or your wife, you understand that you're not taken aback. You're not taken. In other words, no one can make an accusation of a woman who's adorned in this way of being disrespectful in the family setting. Watch women who are really assertive. And God has made some very good assertive women. But watch how their family functions. Sometimes their assertiveness is so God-ordained that it really does wonders and works well within the family confines, and it works well within the church. But usually, the assertiveness of women drives a wedge between they and their husbands, and can at times drive a wedge within something within the workings of the local church, certainly the family. So you want to be very careful about the assertiveness. And women, by the way, it says be submissive to your husband. Didn't say men. Roberta is no more guaranteed by or commanded by Scripture to be submissive to me than she is to Erwin. You know who Roberta needs to be submissive to and follow the leadership of? Ted. That's it. And if she does it well, she will train Ted to be the kind of man he needs to be. Yes, she has. You're right. Isn't it amazing? We come in as the lovers, as the leaders, as the spiritual leaders of the family. You know what? God does the work in our heart that our women end up with what they wanted anyhow. And they didn't have to fight to get it that way. You know, they trained us that way. I don't know how it is. Becky, it took a few years for Becky to beat the kind of that stuff out of me, where I'm now the kind, gentle husband that I am. You know, the first years of my marriage, I was really a jerk. Yeah, I was not a good man. I learned to be a good cook, and at the same time, a good husband. It was really just about the same time I learned to cook that I fully had an understanding of what my wife was going through. Because she's busy all the time, and I said, well, I got to help her, so now I cook, and I do this, and I do that. And you know what? Now she wouldn't trade me in for Guy Penrod. She wouldn't trade me in, all right? Guy Penrod is things with the Gaithers, and that's her. She likes to look at Guy, okay, which is good, and admires his, but what she admires, yeah, but what she admires is the fact that he's a family man. He loves his wife, and that's attractive to folks. And so you want to be very careful like that. Now, husbands, you have the responsibility in the same way to live with your wives with understanding of the weaker nature, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, in the same way. In what same way? In the same way, husbands, that you submit yourself to the authorities, to the law of the land. In the same way, husbands, that you have submitted yourself to the leadership of your bosses, whether they be good or cruel. In now the same way, you must have regard for your wife out of respect and courtesy and kindness and understanding. And it's hard to do that because, well, I'll give you an example. A fella loved to golf, and he had golfed on every state of the lower 48 and Alaska and in Canada. He had just loved to golf. But he wanted to do more golfing, and someone said, well, you need to go to Hawaii to the golf courses over there. And he said, well, I can't do that. He said, I hate to fly. And so he said, well, Lord, I'd sure love to go over to Hawaii to golf, but I just can't fly. And, you know, ocean travel just would get me seasick. He says, Lord, could you build a road? And the Lord said, you don't understand what you're asking me to do. That's the Pacific Ocean. It goes down for miles upon miles. He says, to build a road there would just absolutely be impossible. You couldn't even get there on a tank of gas. You'd have to do so many things. And it was just structurally, humanly impossible to do that. He said, and God says, is there anything else I can do for you? Well, he says, I've really always wanted to understand my wife, to understand women. And the Lord said, how many lanes do you want that road to be? Helen, you're not laughing. That was funny. I don't care who you are. That was funny stuff. It is the idea that, guys, we have to learn how to understand our wives. It usually involves cleaning out your ears and listening. That's all women want. Well, let me say that. I can't make the general statement. Every time I get talking about men and women, you make general statements and you always got someone coming up saying, blah, 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 blah. Well, don't come up and blah, 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 blah me. Just listen to what the scripture has to say, and I'll try not to interject too much. Wives, just learn how to communicate with your women. Learn their art of understanding. There are some practical ways that you can do that. Don't be afraid to express your love for them. And you express your love for them by giving them an ear, someone they need to talk to, someone who won't snap back. And they're not looking for answers. They're just looking for a voice. But you won't know that until you've tried to give an answer, then it blows all up again. All they were looking for is an ear. Gentlemen, you must do that. You must encourage them. You must respect them and understand them by, as the weaker nature. It doesn't mean they're weaker people, but it does mean that they are weaker physically. They are not as strong as men are. Therefore, you have to understand that there are certain weaknesses, natural weaknesses with ladies. And it's now the men's responsibility to help compensate for that. And you help them. Now, there are certain areas in which they are much stronger. My wife is much better at seeing through people and reading people than I am. She is much better at sensing genuine need than I am. She is sensitive in so many other ways that I am not. So together we make an okay pair. But you have to begin to understand, for this reason, you honor them because they have the same way of being saved as we do. They are co-heirs of the grace of God, and you'd never think of this. So the guys, when you pray, God hears your prayer. That always came as a shock to me when I read that verse. Why are you not having your prayers answered, guys? And they'll come up with 101 different answers, but you know what? Not one of them, not every time I've asked this question, not one of them has ever come up and said, well, it's because I don't regard my wife as I should in Scripture. They've always said, why is God not answering your prayer? Well, they'll list personal sins that they're doing. They'll list things that they should be doing that they're not, that they shouldn't be doing but they are. And they'll go all the way around the barn, I'm not in church, I'm not giving, I'm not doing them. But I've never heard anyone just, you know, pipe up and say, because I'm not showing my wife the proper respect that I ought to show her. That's why God isn't answering my prayer. That's hard teaching. That's hard to remember, to know that the relationship with my wife affects my prayer. I can't tell you how many times on a Sunday morning or a Saturday evening my wife and I will have a disagreement. I don't know why it comes on Saturday or Sunday morning, but it does. And we'll have a disagreement. Not so much anymore. I mean, we haven't had a disagreement in really years of any consequence. But there are some times when it really affects you. And you'll get up and you'll preach that morning, you'll try to pray, you'll try to do something for God. You know, it just kind of falls on deaf ears. Comes out of my mouth and falls on the ground, and no one is influenced, and no one is touched, and no one does anything. The fact that my wife and I aren't together in ministry, we're at odds with each other. When you're at odds with each other, you can't be effective for God. You can't lead her like you should. You can't even pray like you should, because you are not at one with your wife. Gentlemen, you've got to give them that respect. In the very same way that she is to willingly submit to you, in the very same way that we are to willingly submit to our employers, in the very same way that we are willingly to submit to our nation. Now, Paul did it the reverse way. Wives, here's what you do. Husbands, here's what you do. Now you go children, slaves, and then government. He worked his way out. Peter starts, let me work your way out, and then let's work your way in. Here's where the rubber hits the road. Here's what you need to do. Now, husbands and wives, some of you you just need to express your love. You need to tell someone today that you love them. And I suggest that be your wife or your husband, all right? And if you don't have one, thank God. No, that's not right. That's not what I should have said. Fine. My wife says if I die, she's not remarrying. Because she doesn't want to break in another guy. I keep reminding her, my mother said that too. Now I have Uncle Dad. Anyhow, it is the area, that's the idea of how we begin to live out these good works for God. Now what else do we have to do? Verse 8. Now finally, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic, should love believers, be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you can inherit a blessing. Wow. When is the last time we did that? Finally, you should be like-minded, sympathetic, should love believers, be compassionate and humble. Like-minded, what does that mean, like-minded? About what? Okay. What's your favorite color? It happened to be my favorite color, too. What? Favorite food? Give me one. Yep. Mine, too. I guess you're right. The Word of God says we ought to be like-minded, so we agree on everything, Erwin.
Well, no. Yeah,
yep. You see, but there would be things that we disagree on. You see. Yeah. So do I. That still hasn't worked, okay? It's the idea that we don't think alike in everything. When it says be like-minded, it has the idea of a member of a team working together for the common goal, the common purpose. What is the common purpose of a football team? To win. They don't necessarily care, they don't care really how it's done. Tampa Bay has never quite, figured out whether it's an offense or a defense that wins the game. They're just happy at the end of the game, they're a winner. They don't care how it got done. A smart team will never criticize, the defense will never criticize the offense. Well, those guys need to put up more points because we're the guys carrying the load. The offense will never say, well, if the defense wouldn't allow so many touchdowns, we wouldn't have to score so often. You see, a team works together and says, here's the common good. Here's the goal we're working for. We're working to win the prize at the end of the day. That is exactly the idea of like-mindedness when we are working on our Christian living. It is not the idea that I'm trying to win, that I should be to the forefront of things. It is the idea that says as a teamwork, we're working together to accomplish the one goal. What is the one goal that God has for us to accomplish? And you'll say, well, there are many purposes that God has called us to accomplish. But what's the one that he was concerned about? It's the one we addressed here. But it is it's the idea. What? Not to be like-minded. What's the next one? I think it's the next one. Be and sympathetic. Means I'm going to be like-minded. I'm going to feel someone else's pain, and who specifically? Love believers. God wants us to love each other. How do we love that? Well, how do we do that? Well, first of all, I can only love you if I love God. Right? I can't really love you unless my love for God is intact. Therefore, if I love God, I can really love you. Because then I begin to see the example that God set. And the example that God set is the one that I should follow. Therefore, I can love you. And then the one purpose that God has given us to do is to what? Reach the world for Jesus. Is it not? The last commandment, the parting word. If you had a parting word to say, it was your last time that you would ever see someone, what would be your parting word? You know what Jesus was? I want you to go into all the world and reach and tell them that I'm alive. I want you to teach them the things that I've taught you. That's what Jesus told them. Go ye into the whole world and preach the gospel. Well, are we doing that? You see, that's the goal. I'm to preach the gospel. Not everyone has the opportunity to stand before a class or to stand before an audience and share the Word of God. But we are all called to preach the gospel. What kind of a gospel do we preach when we are critical of one another? What kind of gospel do we preach within the local church when we are critical one of another? What kind of gospel do we preach when we grumble and complain about what we have to do or how it's being done? How are we preaching the gospel to people when you've got one church battling another church? When you've got one denomination up against another denomination? And as the Southern Baptists were a few years ago, it was the battling over the authority of the Word of God. How in the world does that preach the gospel to the world when we're doing that stuff? That's just stupid. Now, does a stand need to be made? Absolutely. Did it need to be done in a public forum? Absolutely not. But what kind of gospel did that preach? Well, see, even Christians can't get along. Even Christians don't agree on everything. So what kind of gospel do we preach? And what happens then is they see that gospel, and we come in with, hey, did you know that God has a wonderful plan for your life? And he says, well, if he had a wonderful plan for your life, why are you guys fighting so much? You see, why do you disagree so much? And it isn't so much that we complain to each other within the church. Did you know that grumbling and complaining has never been sanctioned by God for any purpose, anywhere, anytime, anything? It is never right to grumble and complain about anything. Anything. Well, my food wasn't cooked right when they brought it to me. Don't grumble about that. Be thankful you had food to eat. You see? Well, my clothes are so outdated. Well, at least you've got clothes. You see, grumbling and complaining is the number one issue in local churches. People complain about everything. They complain about the preacher. They complain about the leadership. They complain about the money. They complain about who's doing what, with whom, or to whom. They just complain about a lot of different things. And God forgive us, we even tell people who aren't connected to the church what we're complaining about in church. Really, where is our head when we do that? When we do that, we send a confusing gospel. And Peter says, pay attention. You are to love each other. You are to encourage one another. You are to be sympathetic with one another. Why? Because you're witnessing to a people out there that aren't going to come into the church doors. And they need to see the gospel lived out. And you're doing a bad job. In fact, if you can show me in Scripture where grumbling is applauded and seen as a good thing, I will take you out for a steak dinner. I will do it. There is your challenge. I will do it. Well, whatever. I'll take you out to the best vegetable dinner anywhere you want to go. But I'll take you there because grumbling is never seen as a positive trait anywhere in the Scriptures. Why? Because when you grumble, you are grumbling against who? Pay attention to that. Is it too hot? Are you too hot here in Florida? And you go in and you say, oh, it's just so hot. Now, there's a difference between observation, a simple comment, or just grumbling. Oh, I wish, here's the grumbling part. I wish it would rain. I wish the humidity would drop off. Go to Arizona. They have no humidity out in Arizona. Go there if you want the humidity. But don't come to the humid climate and say, oh, I just wish the humidity wasn't so tough. Yeah. Too much dry heat. I said, let me come to somewhere moist. Moist people want to say, let me go to somewhere that's dry. Listen, I just visited Arizona. How many have been out west? Southwest? I'll tell you, it is absolutely beautiful, but boring. I flew into Phoenix. It was brown. I'm not used to that. I went to outskirts of Phoenix to drive out. The houses, it is so dry. The houses are taller than the trees. They don't have a tree that goes over 8 feet or 10 feet out in there. And that was just astounding to me. You see all these houses, well established, but not a tree above them. Yeah. So you find it. What do you complain about? Stop it. Because you're grumbling against God. Well, Father, that is a lesson that we all need to learn. So I ask you, I beg you, help us to learn it. So that in our life, we do honor the Lord Jesus Christ and we give people a good translation of what the Scripture has to say. Help us to remember that we're part of our overall goal is to reach people for Jesus. And we can't do that if we're divided and fighting among ourselves. Help us to stop it, to move on, to do greater things for the glory of God. In whose name I pray. Amen.